Good morning. I don't know what you're used to, whether you're used to the pastor standing up there and preaching down at you or being down here preaching out at you. I prefer to be down here with you and not up there on the... Some of you may be here this morning, maybe I haven't met you, maybe you haven't seen me before, and you're sitting there wondering, what am I doing here? Who am I? What are my qualifications for sitting here and sitting here in this pulpit and sharing God's word with you? Well, Emily has posted in the bulletin, if you look in on the front page, she very nicely put in my profile. And so it gives you a little bit of an idea who I am and where I've been. As you can see, if you look down through there over the years, I did a lot of hopping around, changing from different types of businesses to different types of sports, doing different kinds of things until I got to be an air traffic controller, and I was 12 years as an air traffic controller. But that came to a sudden end in 1981 when President Reagan decided that we shouldn't have gone on strike and fired us all. And I always like to say, and this is recorded, right? Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I always say 11,700 air traffic controllers had to lose their jobs just so God could pull me back into the ministry. When I attended seminary, I felt called to the ministry of Jesus Christ as a junior in high school. And so after graduating high school, I attended Lutheran Church Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, Concordia College. And as I was in there, they began to tell me all different kinds of things, and I began to look at the class syllabus, and I began to look at some of the things down the road I was going to have to be taking, and there was German, and there was Greek, and there was Latin, and there was Hebrew, and I'm saying, no way. So I said to God, God, I'm not going to do this. And I told God, no. Bad mistake. It's not a good thing to tell God no. But you know what? He let me go. I told my Heavenly Father no, that I wasn't going to do what He was asking me, and He just let me go. But later I was on my knees seeking God's forgiveness when He told me this. He said, Jim, I allowed you to do what you wanted to do for a time. Because in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, leads to death. He said, I let you go and do your own thing for a little while, but I want you to understand, Jim, you walked away from me. I never left you. And I never changed my plan for you. My plan stayed through all these years. He said that if I hadn't let you go out into the world, you would have never known what it was like to lose your job and have no income, but still have all the bills. You would never know what it was like to wonder from week to week, day to day, how you were going to feed your family, how you were going to pay your bills because you no longer had an income and you couldn't find a job. If I hadn't let you go, Jim, you wouldn't know. If I hadn't let you go, you would never have known what it was like to be working with a dear friend, side by side, at a radar scope. And that friend get up and walk out and get killed in a horrible accident. He said, if I hadn't let you know, you would have never known what it was like to lose friends, family, because I lost both my mother and father the same year. He said, I needed to have you learn those lessons, Jim, because when you get back into doing what I want, you're going to find people who are in that same situation. And you need to know how to identify with them. So I kind of consider myself sometimes like Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. as God was training him to lead his people. God let me spend a great deal of time in the wilderness to train me to lead his people. God said, even though I was outside his will, he was still leading me, even if I didn't know it. And now I'm here this morning and for a few Sundays in the future to help repair this church from getting back on its feet from what was probably a very traumatic incident. God had prepared this long time ago. You see, I spent 28 years up in Phelan, California at the church up there, Phelan Community Church. And then I was all excited in September. God said, okay, you can retire. The only problem is he didn't say how long. And so after a period of time, short period of time, because it's only been since last September, we came back. And we were packing up because we had to resupply. We were packing up. We were moving to Weaverville, California. It's up by Redding, to be with our granddaughter so we could help her and her husband take care of their great-grandson while they had to do work and study for school. What was it, the Thursday before we were supposed to move? Mike Livingston from the regional office called and he says, Jim, I got a job for you. I said, but I'm leaving. He said, but I think God wants you to do this. He said, will you go down to Olive Grove Church and help them out for a period of time? And so I'm one of the few people who can be asked the question, how did you enjoy your retirement? It was wonderful while it lasted. But I want to tell you, I am so excited to be here. And you people have made me, and my wife Marcia, you've made us feel so welcome to be here. And it's exciting to be doing God's work in God's house. Psalm 30, the last part of verse 5 says, weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. My wife ran across this little poem that I thought might be appropriate this morning. It goes like this. If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after the rain. This church has had a time of weeping over the last couple weeks. But now morning has come. The time of weeping is turning to joy. God has a great plan for this church. He's going to make all things new in an orderly and joyous way. You know, God is, one of the things I found out about God, he's not haphazard. He plans things way in advance, and he knows what's going to happen in spite of ourselves. God has an orderly plan for this church. The question is, will you remain and be a part of this exciting time as we see God's hand at work here making this church into what he wants it to be? Sometimes it's good for a change. Over the coming weeks, some of the things you'll be seeing and hearing and participating about are formation of a search committee. The elders will appoint some of you to sit on a search committee, and what you're going to be doing is going to be looking for pastors to come and fill the pulpit. Because I'm going to retire again. But I am here so that you don't have to be in a hurry. Because you don't want to take the first one who comes along. You want to check them out. Make them preach to you more than one sermon. Because you know what? Every preacher has one good sermon. I spent 28 years up in Phelan. I know I had one good sermon. But what do they say on the second and third? Take your time and pick the one you want to be here. You didn't get to pick me, but you get to pick the next one. Some changes will be done. You'll see we changed a few things up a little bit this morning. And we changed them because it just made the service flow a little bit better. So that's a change we made. But other changes will be made to conform to God's will and bring this church up into what He wants it to be. But if you leave now, if you decide this isn't what you want to do and you leave this church, you're going to miss out on all that God does. And trust me, you don't want to miss what God is going to do. Well, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. This morning we're going to talk about which God do you believe in? You're kind of thinking, well, that's kind of stupid. You know what God I believe in. But do you? Do you really know the God you believe in? Beginning in verse 1 of John 1. And just so that you know, I use the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is one of the newer English versions, but the one I find that is the closest to the original tongue. So you may find a few differences from your version, but I just wanted you to know that. John starts out in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, and to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, all have received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God." Any of you seen God? I've never seen him. I've never heard him. I'm not sure I could handle it if God's voice all of a sudden came into my mind, because it's a booming voice. When I think of all the Old Testament prophets who came in the presence of God, what did they do? They all fell face down on their face. God is an awesome God. God is something I'm not sure that we really, truly understand what an awesome God he is. We dwell in his love, but you know what? You don't want to come under his anger. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at his Father's side. He has revealed him. Let us pray. Father, this morning, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be here just guiding us and instructing us and lifting us up. Lord, we just want to receive this message that you have prepared for us today to just help us to understand who you are, what you are, and what we are to you. I pray, Lord, that you will just lift us and strengthen us, give us peace and understanding, and let the power of the Holy Spirit dwell amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, if some of you were here, you saw a YouTube video that Charles played by Ann Graham Lotz, and it said, "Just give me Jesus." No matter what's taking place in her life, she said, "Just give me Jesus." Maybe some of you say that too. Just give me Jesus. Man, I don't care what's happening around me. I don't care that I don't have any money. I don't care that I just don't have this or that. I don't care that I'm sick. Just give me Jesus. And that's a great thing. But what Jesus are you talking about? What Jesus is it that you want to be beside you, guiding you and keeping you? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know, Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy is a young preacher just starting out. Unlike me, he hasn't retired yet. He's just starting out. And think about what Paul is telling him about the time that he's living in. Paul tells Timothy, "But know this." Paul's encouraging Timothy. He says, "I want you to understand something." He says, "But know this. Difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power." Paul said to Timothy, avoid these people. Now I wonder when that time's going to come. Or does it sound like it's pretty much on us already? Doesn't what Paul described to Timothy, doesn't that kind of describe our world today? When we see all the murdering and all the hate that's in our world today. A few years ago when I was a teenager, don't laugh. A few years ago when I was a teenager, we didn't have all this hate. I think there was more love in the world back when I was a kid than there is today. I think what Paul was describing here has really taken control of the world. Just watch the news. If you're not afraid for your life when you go to certain places, you're not watching the news. So what does that mean to us? It means that the world is trying to draw us away from God. And the Jesus, who is God. The world doesn't want you to go to that Jesus. So what does the Bible say about Jesus? What do these other religions that we are faced with in our world today, what do they say about Jesus? Real quickly, I'm just going to go through some of the major religions. I want you to know I love these people. I feel very bad for them because they're serving the wrong God and they're depending on the wrong Jesus. The Mormons believe that all humans existed as spirit beings before taking on human form. What they're saying is you guys were all spirits. They believe that Jesus, Satan, and all of us are spirit brothers and sisters. The appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, haughty, ambitious, and covetous of power, and glory, the spirit brother of Jesus, desperately tried to become Savior of mankind. Now, when I'm sharing with these things with you, that comes out of their own writings. I'm not making these things up. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man and that he is a person distinct from God the Father. However, they also teach before his earthly life, Jesus was a spirit creature. He was Michael the Archangel, who was created by God and became the Messiah at his baptism. According to Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is the Mighty One, although not almighty as Jehovah God is. According to John 1:1 in their Bible, the New World Translation, Christ is a God, but not the God. They teach that Jesus was, is, and always will be beneath Jehovah, and that Christ and God are not co-equal. Is that the Jesus you want to serve? Is that the Jesus you want? The Muslims say, and I took this right out of the Quran, in Surah 4, which is chapter 4, paragraph 169, and this is what it reads. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is only an apostle of God. And his word, which he conveyed into Mary and a spirit proceeding from himself, believe therefore in God and his apostles, and say not, three, referring to the Trinity. Forbear, it says, it will be better for you not to do that. God is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Is that what the Bible says? Let's look and see what the Bible says about Jesus. Did I cause you a problem with that? Yes, you just couldn't see the screen. Okay. Look at John 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Word says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sometimes you really have to pay attention to words. It says the Word was God, not became God. The Word is Jesus Christ. He was God. He didn't become God at some later time. Logos means the revealer of God the Father. Switch over to verse 18 of John 1. It says, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus brought God down to earth. In a little bit, you're going to see why that was so important that Jesus would do that. Jesus is God. He's always been God. The Word was with God, not became God. In the Jehovah's Witnesses, their Bible says that Jesus was a God. And they arrive at that because they're being led astray in the use of the Greek language. In the Greek language, or in their Bible, it says the definite article, the, is in front of Jesus, but is not in front of God. So the Jesus was a God in their way of interpreting. But if you really know Greek, the Greek does not put the definite article between the in front of the subject and, what's that other thing? What comes at the end? It's the object. Sorry. Lost it there for a minute. The Greek does not do that. The Greek only puts the definite article in front of the subject. And they do that because when they talk about the subject is also saying that's the same as the object. See how they miss that? So when John writes in Greek, he says Jesus was God. He means Jesus was God. John 17, verse 5 says, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was going to be betrayed and taken to the cross, he said, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus had the same thing he was in with before the world even existed. John 8:58 says, Jesus said to them, I assured you, before Abraham was, I am. You see how John is trying to describe who this Jesus is that we want to have? The second thing we want to look at in verses 4 through 5 is how John tells us what happened when Jesus came to the earth in human form. In verses 4 and 5, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus brought light into the world. One thing you maybe haven't given much thought to, or maybe you have, is the world before Jesus came into it was a dark and fallen world. Remember Adam and Eve? What did they do? They sinned and brought sin into the world, and from that point until Jesus came into the world was in a sinful state. There was no hope for them for salvation unless Jesus came into the world. It wasn't until Jesus came into the world that they would have hope for eternal life. And so they were always looking forward to Jesus coming. We look back at Jesus having come. But the world was in a fallen state. Jesus brought light into the world. Jesus brought light in the form of salvation. This is something very important you have to understand is, if Jesus is God, why did he have to come? Because see, he had to buy back all his creation from Satan. No other human being could do that. Only God in human form could be a substitute, called propitiation, could be a substitute for us on the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross that you and I don't have to be. Christ was nailed to the cross to take away our sins, not his. He became that substitute for you and I. And now we have hope for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the one I want. Just give me that Jesus. And all the other things will be okay with me. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know if you came here today and your world's kind of dark. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's financial problems. Whatever it is, maybe there's something that's really caused your world to go dark. I'm just telling you right today, Jesus brought light into the world. And if you turn to Jesus, he will bring light into your dark world. Jesus will lighten up your world no matter how dark it might seem to you today. In verses 6 through 8, we see the purpose of John the Baptist. In verses 6, it says, there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Remember I told you that God is an orderly God? Many, many more years before this happened, God had already planned it. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. John, God already had a plan. You don't think he has a plan for your life? God says, I know my plan for you. He knew his plan for me. I was the one that detoured from his plan, but you know what? His plan was still there. And it's the same for each and every one of you. Maybe at some point in time in your life you wandered away from God's plan, but you know what? God never wandered away from you. He's always been there for you. And he wants you back. If you've wandered away for a period of time in your life, he wants you to come back. He wants you to know, I have a plan for you. He has a plan for this church. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. He knows way ahead of time what's going to happen and how he's going to handle it. But in verses 9 through 13, there's an ominous warning. In verse 9 it says, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The light was made available to everyone. John 3:16 reminds us, it said, God so loved the people in this room, but nobody outside. Is that what it says? Oh, I got it confused. John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world, including the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims. He loves them, but you have to receive his son, Jesus Christ. If you do not receive his son, Jesus Christ, you do not live under the love and salvation of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. In other words, the wisdom of God comes to us through his grace. Only his grace through faith. We believe what God is. We believe who Jesus is. We have to just believe it. You don't have to intellectualize it. You don't have to make sense out of it. You don't have to have somebody tell you, well, that's the greatest wisdom in the world, so you should go for it. You just have to get with God and say, God, I need your son as my Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25 says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. Let that sink in just a little bit. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's it. That's all we preach. We preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Because it contains the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the salvation for all who will accept him. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians it says, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the God's power and God's wisdom, because of God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God's salvation comes to us through grace and faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not works, lest anyone should boast. You can't sit here today and say, well, I've lived my life. I'm a good person. You know, when I was in that short period of retirement up at Lake Havasu, our next door neighbor was one of those who said, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I said, how do you know? He says, well, I've been a good person. I've lived a good life. I've always done what was right. I was honest in my business ways. I was good with my kids. I was good with my wife. So I'm going to go to heaven. I was sad to tell him, no, you're not. You don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I feel so sorry for my Muslim brothers and sisters, my Jehovah's Witness brothers and sisters, my Mormon brothers and sisters. I feel so sorry for them because they're being misled. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. Unless they turn around and say, I receive Jesus Christ as my son. Apparently I made somebody mad. I can't help it, but it's the gospel truth. It's what God's word says. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that God has set things up this way, but you're not going to go to heaven unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So listen, in the last part of John chapters 14 through 18, it's just a repeat of what John has already said. So what I'm going to ask you today, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly repented and said, I need Christ in my life? I need Jesus in my life. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked Him to come in, and you've never realized, hey, I'm a sinner, I need Christ, if you've never done that, I want to give you this opportunity right now. Take this moment. The rest of us, just bow our heads, and let's pray together for the work of the Holy Spirit to be done right now and say, I know God is talking to someone here today. I know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at someone's heart to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. If you're that person, if you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart right now, and you're feeling that you just need to come to receive Him, I'm asking you to come forward. You know why I'm asking you to come forward? Because you have to take that step of faith. The Word says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's a little harder to do when you have to stand up and come forward to receive Jesus Christ. But heed the warning John gave us. Don't be like the Jews. Don't be like the Greeks who wanted to have it proven to them. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do this in His name. So with the rest of us, with our eyes closed, just ask the Holy Spirit to just work His power amongst us. And if there might be somebody here today who has never received Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward right now. We'll just say a short prayer with you, and you can be assured where you're going to go if you should die tonight. But if you walk out those doors and you haven't received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has said you need to do that, and you walk out those doors, you don't know how much longer you have to live. You may not make it through the end of the day. None of us know how long we're going to live. But if you haven't received Jesus Christ before you die, it's too late. So I'm going to just take a couple minutes. We're just going to bow our heads. We're just going to pray. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart today, I just want you to come up and just let us say a short prayer with you and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just know that You love each and every person in this room. That You're concerned for the soul of every person in this room, Lord. And You want them to be saved, to spend eternity with You. But I also know, Lord, that they have to receive Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. That they have to open their heart to You to come in and for them to receive the forgiveness of their sins in the hope of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, that there's not one single person in this room right now that will pass this opportunity. But all that are here have received Your Son as their Savior. Father, we thank You and give You the glory for all that You do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.